Our text this morning, a couple of reflections on God, the Creator. First, really just the first verse of Psalm 24. Actually, the first two verses. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. And from the 104th Psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers. Fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they flee. At the sound of your thunder they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild asses quench their thirst. By the streams, the bird of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You caused the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine and bread to strengthen the human heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has its home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are the refuge for the conies. You have made the moon to mark the season. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night. When all the animals of the forest come creeping out, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And may God bless this reading of this holy word. This month I've been thinking of connections, the ties that bind. Last week talked how we continue to be bound by the resurrected Jesus. Today, reflecting on the ties that bind us to creation, kind of continuing that theme next week on the connectedness of everything, delving into the world of quantum physics, which is interesting since I know nothing about quantum physics, but that'll be next week. In her classic book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, Annie Dillard shares this brief conversation. A woman said to me recently, "Seem like we're just set down here, and don't nobody know why." Dillard goes on to wonder if we ever really know why we are here. The why question is always so fiendishly difficult. But she suggests what we can do is explore the neighborhood. View the landscape, discover where it is that we've been so startlingly set down, even if we cannot learn why. For she says, each day when we wake, if we wake at all, we wake to mystery. Seem like we just sat down here and don't nobody know why. Where are we in this world, this neighborhood in which we've been set down? What is it like? Where do we fit in? And what, if any, is our responsibility to it? And what about the mystery of it all? Seems to me these questions, well, they're even more crucial now than when Annie Dillard first suggested them a generation ago. In 2013, after the hottest July on record and a summer marked by record wildfires and drought so severe that barges ran aground on the Mississippi River, here came Superstorm Sandy, the largest storm ever measured, with the lowest barometric pressure ever recorded north of Cape Hatteras, and with storm force winds stretching 1,040 miles out from the center. How many more Sandys are out there? And whoever thought you would need sunscreen and swimming suits for a visit to the North Pole, or at least to what's left of the North Pole? It just might be that the issues of climate change and care of the environment, air, land, water, and those who live there, could be the greatest challenge humanity has ever faced. Caring for our neighborhood. Okay, fine, Gene, but is all of this an appropriate topic for a sermon? Is this an issue of faith and faithfulness? Or something we should just turn over to science and scientists? Well, don't ask me, let's ask the psalmist. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Or how about this? O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. The earth is the Lord's. Is that true? And if it is, what difference does it make as we struggle to figure out just where we are in the neighborhood, how we fit in? You know, people of faith have often struggled with their relationship to the natural world. Somewhere along the way, we created this separation between the spiritual and the material, the sacred and the secular. Much classical Christian theology stressed the spiritual nature of humans over against the physical nature of everything else. So the world and its plants and animals, water, air, all were basically ours to do with as we pleased. But the psalmist would seem to have another opinion. As, interestingly enough, does the book of Job. You may recall at the end of Job, when God finally speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. One of the things God says is this: behold, behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscle of his belly. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. Under the lotus plants he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. Can anyone capture him or trap him and pierce his nose? He ranks first among my works. Now, Job has a long and justified list of complaints against God. But God responds to all this by praising the hippo. Job 40, verses 15 to 24, is a hymn of God's praise to the hippopotamus. Amazing what you can learn in church on a Sunday morning. In Job 40, we hear God saying that the hippo is a creature of mine and does not respond to humanity's beck and call. It is my creature. And this living work of art, this grand expression of my creativity, belongs to me and me alone. And I want you, Job, with all your focus on yourself and your problems, to know the importance of this creature and all creatures in my sight. Behold the hippo. It is an invitation to Job and us to view creation through the eyes of the Creator, to begin to understand that all of God's creation has intrinsic value over and above any value and worth we may assign to it. Calvin DeWitt is a zoologist and a Christian who likes to speak of a God-soaked creation. Reflecting on Job 40, he writes, "Every creature reflects some of God's poured out love. And so concerning the hippo, we do not first ask, how can I shoot it? How can I eat it? How can I market it? How can I get it out of my way? Instead, we wonder, what does God think of this creature? How should I, in my relationship to it, honor the Creator? How might I learn to live with it? How does it fit into the larger system of which it is a part, of which we are all a part?" Curiously, the scientist here is the one calling us back to a biblical understanding of creation and our relationship to creation. And such an understanding may very well be our last and best hope. The biosphere in Genesis, the garden, serves us, providing us with good food, beauty, relaxation, water, air. It also filters the water, provides topsoil for crops, and a livable environment to sustain and enhance life. It serves us. But we are also called to serve and care for it. This is what the biblical concept of stewardship is all about. Says DeWitt, "Stewardship of the earth impels us to deeply understand the complex systems of the planet and the biosphere. It leads people to value the earth as a treasure held in trust. What God expects of us is returning the service of the garden with service of our own. Our love of God, the Creator, God's love of creation joined together to commission us as co-servers of creation." It's really an idea so old that it now sounds radically new. And again, it may be the only thing that can save us from our arrogance, ignorance, and greed. The time has come, perhaps it's past due, when we have to do all we can at whatever cost to defend God's good work. In the words of theologian Sally McFay, "There is no way the whole can flourish unless all the parts are cared for. We need to learn home economics when it comes to our community, our planet, the basic rules of how our garden can prosper and what will destroy it. Most simply, the house rules are: take only your share, clean up after yourself, and keep the house in good repair for others." Just what kind of an earth do we want to leave to our children and our grandchildren? Behold the hippo. The psalmist looks out upon creation, upon the natural world, and sees God, sees the glory of God in every living thing fully alive. And in the face of so many environmental challenges, with more and more species being forever eliminated from the earth each year, perhaps what we most need to capture or recapture is this biblical sense of wonder, of appreciation. In the well-known words of Elizabeth Barrett Browning, "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries." Can we be the ones who see? You take off their shoes. An Annie Dillard story. I once saw a mockingbird make a straight vertical descent from a roof gutter of a four-story building. It was an act as careless and spontaneous as the curl of a stem or the kindling of a star. The mockingbird took a single step into the air and dropped. His wings were still folded against his sides as though he were singing from a limb and not falling, accelerating 32 feet per second through empty air. Just a breath before he would have been dashed to the ground, he unfurled his wings with deliberate and exact care, revealing the broad bands of white, spread his elegant broadband tail, and so floated to the earth. I had just rounded the corner when his insouciant step caught my eye. There was no one else in sight. The fact of his free fall was like the old philosophical conundrum about the tree that falls in the forest. The answer must be, I think, that beauty and grace are performed whether or not we will see them or sense them. The least we can do is try to be there. Our life is a faint tracing on the surface of a mystery. We must somehow take a wider view, look at the whole landscape, really see it, and describe what's going on. Eugene Peterson, pastor and writer, says, "I wake up each morning to a world I did not make. How did it get here? How did I get here? I open my eyes and see the old bowling ball sun careening over the horizon. I wiggle my toes. A mockingbird takes off and improvises on themes set down by robins and wrens, and I marvel at the intricacies. The smell of freshly brewed coffee makes its way into my nostrils. There is so much here, around, below, inside, outside. Even with the help of scientists and poets, I can account for very little of it. I notice one thing, then another. I look through telescopes and into microscopes, curious and fascinated by the endless proliferation of unadulterated isness, color and hope and texture and sound. How did it happen? And why this? Why anything at all? Why not nothing at all? I'm awake, alert, in wonder. Is wonder-induced gratitude the most fundamental of human responses? The emotion most congruent with life? I love that phrase. Wonder-induced gratitude. What a difference it could make if we could just step back. Step back and see that beauty and grace and mystery are all around us. Step back and see, really see, that the earth is in fact crammed with heaven. The Creator present in the wise and mysterious rhythms of the world, in the intricate wonder of a summer flower, or in the joyous laughter of a five-year-old. Creation not separate from the holy, but in fact infused by, empowered by, loved by, given life by the holy. All of it. All space, sacred space, all ground, holy ground. So how can we not care for it, protect it, cherish it, nurture it? Mirror God's love for the world. Be God's partners in maintaining the health of all creation. Because it is true, you know. God really does have the whole world in God's loving hands. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Give thanks to the Lord, whose wonders greet us each and every day. Amen.